The Lord has led me tonight to bring a Bible conference style sermon. I really don't want it to be a rebuke. I want it to be an analysis. I want us to take a look at the biblical portrait of a great church. And I'm going to tell you why God has laid that upon my heart. I have discovered when I go into churches like yours that the people many, many times don't understand what God has done, and they don't understand what is going on, and therefore they do not know how to have an abiding, continuing appreciation for the work of God. And beloved, what God has given you and what you have become, you could lose it overnight. It could happen overnight. And there are some ingredients that you need to be reminded of. I don't think I'm going to tell you anything you hadn't already heard, but I'm going to remind you of some things. Because as I sought for a message for this very purpose, to be analytical about what is a great church, what really is a great church, I discovered a pure exegesis of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians would do that for us. The first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you're ready for the Word of God, say amen. Amen. All right. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. I knew right then it had to be a Jim Dandy church, because I don't know any preacher that gives thanks to God for everybody in his church, but here's one that did. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that. He said, I remember when I pray for you, I remember three things. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's how he knew they were God's elect. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Now watch this next statement. So that we need not to speak anything. Pastor Harold, can you think of anything in the Christian faith today that a Baptist preacher does not need to say anything about because it's in such good shape within the church? I can't. And that's what he's saying right here. He is saying, your witness is so strong, your evangelical thrust is so powerful that it's gone every place. Your faith is known everywhere, and it is so strong that I do not need to speak anything to you. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And in that chapter, I discover the portrait of a great church. I'm so glad God has put me here tonight and given me permission to preach this message. I've not preached it in a long time, and I want to hear me preach it again, because it reminds us all of those tangibles that are so important to each and every one of us. Now, what I want to get to eventually, I want to get to the four characterizations of a great church, because it's in that text. But before I can do that, you can't have characterizations without character. So you've got to discover where the character came from. Will you notice back up in the early part of the chapter in verse 3, remembering without ceasing, number 1, your work of faith, number 2, your labor of love, And number three, your patience of hope. Now, when I first was studying this years ago, I tried to figure out what those three things were. And I did what every good Baptist preacher does. He gets him a long, yellow, legal pad notebook type thing. And he sits down with a sharp pencil. And he starts writing everything he can think of about any subject that's on his mind. So, on page one, I put down there, work of faith. On page two, I put down, labor of love. And on page three, I put down, patience of hope. And I set out to write down on each of those three pieces of paper everything I thought would be explaining what those three characterizations are. And I wrote a full page on work of faith. I wrote a full page on labor of love. I wrote a full page on patience of hope. And when I had finished, my soul was as empty as it was when I started. Brother Bill knows what I'm talking about. Any other preacher in this building knows what I'm talking about. You see, when we preachers are seeking the mind of God to tell people what this book says, we know it when God has given us something. And we know it also when it's just come from us. And nothing had come from God. And I pushed that notebook back away from me. And I said, Lord, I've put down everything I know about work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. What is going on? And the Holy Spirit revealed it to me as clearly as I trust He will reveal it to you tonight. Look down at the end of the chapter, and will you notice in verse 9, He said, your works are such a strength. You know what kind of people we were, and you understand, watch it now, in the latter part of verse 9, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Look at me and listen. Here is what Paul is saying. The work of faith is to turn to God from idols. The labor of love is to serve the true and the living God. And the patience of hope is to wait for His Son from heaven. Are y'all with me up to this point? Nod your head yes if you are. See, he said of them in the first part of the chapter, I think about you guys all the time and pray for you all the time because I recognize your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. And then when he gets down into the very latter part of the chapter, he explains what he was talking about. He said your work of faith was that you turned to God from idols. Your labor of love was to serve the true and the living God. And your patience of hope is to wait for His Son from heaven. And there you have it, brother. There is the character of Christianity. You see, born-again people not only turn to God, but they turn from idols. And I do not mind being as bold as I'm going to be with you right now. If you have anything in your life that is more important to you than the kingdom of God, you're going to die and go to hell. Did you hear what I said? I am tired of pussyfooting with church people. I am tired of letting them get by with false hope. God Almighty teaches that for you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to forsake everything. You have to take up your cross and you have to follow Him. And if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. When you were converted, you were walking in the way of idolatry. And the Spirit of God intercepted you, gave you faith. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God turned you completely around. And when you turned to God, you turned away from idols. And yet our churches are filled with idolatrous people. That's why you had a bigger crowd this morning than you have tonight. That's why churches are stopping having Sunday night services. Most of the preachers have given up because most of the congregation are Sunday morning saints who are going to die and split hell wide open because they're serving the gods of this world. You know why folks don't go to church? They don't like it. You have never stayed home on Sunday night to punish yourself. Right? You know why you won't be here tomorrow night? Because you'd rather do something else. Now, maybe you're just sitting on your blessed assurance. I don't know. It may be playing a ball game. I mean, I had a fella tell me one time, "Oh, I can't be here tomorrow night. I made a commitment to play in the softball league." I said, "Well, break it." He said, "Oh, I keep my word." I said, "Well, keep it to God. You made a commitment to God. When you trusted Him as Savior, you trusted Him as Lord." Amen? And yet our churches are filled with people who think that there's not anything at all wrong with forsaking the gathering of the people of God, going and doing something else on a church night, on a time that you ought to be serving God. That's why we have people playing an orchestra, singing in choirs, taking up the offering, filling the pew, teaching Sunday school, ordained deacons who will lay out of church for some other interest. Now, God Almighty said the character of Christianity is that you were walking this way, God turned you around, and you turned your back on idols, which is anything of a supersedent interest. And when you turned your back on idols, you turned to the true and the living God, and you turned to Him to serve Him, to serve the true and the living God. See, these were the false gods. You used to serve them. Are you still serving them? Church people can't serve two masters. Jesus Christ said that. You cannot serve two masters. You'll hang on to one and ignore the other, or you'll hang on to this one and ignore that one. Folks, listen. I am not being hard-headed. I am reporting what the Word of God teaches. No man can serve two masters. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do?" And yet, when tomorrow night comes, some of y'all are going to think it's optional. You're going to talk to your wife. "You feel like going, honey?" "Well, I don't know. I'm awful tired." "You feel like going, honey?" "Well, let's talk it over with the kids. Kids, y'all feel like going?" "Well, school was awful hard on us. I think maybe we all just..." That is just about the attitude of the average churchman. You don't have a choice. It ain't up for vote. Abilene Baptist Church is in a meeting. And if you are a born-again believer, God turns you from idols to the living God to serve Him. And people that have been born again have the outstanding character of commitment to service. And that will allow for some of the characterization. But also, the blessed hope. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is coming one of these days. He said, "I see your patience of hope." Folks, did you know that hope is the only thing that will bring patience? Oh, He's not talking about wishful thinking. "I hope it doesn't rain." When the Bible talks about hope, it is a reference to confident assurance. It is a reference to something you know to be so. And the Apostle Paul is saying to this wonderful church at Thessalonica, "Well, I've heard about you. I know about you. And I understand that you understand that Jesus Christ is coming one of these days." And he said, "Because of that, I see you have your labor of love in that you are waiting for Jesus Christ to come from heaven." Do y'all see the picture now? Can I go on with the message? What he has said is this: "I remember without ceasing all the time every one of you people. And I think about you and I pray for every one of you because I saw the proof of your election. I know that you're a child of God because you turned to God from idols to God to serve the true and the living God, and it became a labor of love for you, and I know that you are abiding in patient hope. You are waiting for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Beloved, there is no prettier picture of the character of a New Testament church than what we have just discovered. Now, sandwiched in between those two thoughts are four characterizations that will draw the picture, the portrait of a great church. I think you qualify. I want you to remain qualified. God wants you to remain qualified. And the first characterization of a great church is assurance. Will you notice in verse 5. Listen to what he said in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. We weren't just getting up and going through the motions. But also in power and of the Holy Ghost. Now watch it now. And in much assurance. Oh. We're living in a day that people are not for sure anymore about what they believe. We are living in a day where the church people don't know whether to trust the Bible, don't know whether to trust the preacher. We are living in a day where church people come to church on Sunday, and Monday through Saturday they have fluctuated and waffled morally. And they have not been for sure about anything in their life. And the outstanding characterization of the world outside of the church is insecurity. But I'm telling you, inside of a great church, there has to be assurance. Are you absolutely convinced that the Christian way is the only way? Are you absolutely convinced that the morals laid down by the Son of God is the only way? Are you absolutely convinced that the ethics of the Word of God is the only way? Are you absolutely, positively certain that the veracity that ought to be in your life is that which the Bible has laid out for us? Are you absolutely certain of this, that you are a follower of Christ, and that His teachings transcend time, and they are pertinent and germane to any situation, and you are committed that regardless which way the world goes, regardless whatever the world does, you are going to go with God? Do you have that kind of assurance? You say, well, of course we do, stupid. What do you think about it? Well, let me tell you what I think about you. God let me live till August. I'll be 67. I started preaching when I was 16, and I mean I started. I held 17 revivals before I was 18. Pastored a church before I was 18, a mission that grew into a church in my hometown before I graduated from high school. I preached over 25,000 times. I have smelled of every trail out there. I'm telling you, I have been there and back. And let me tell you what I've witnessed in 50 years of preaching the Word of God. Last month I celebrated 50 years of being a Baptist preacher. You know what I've observed in the churches? Whatever the world said is the way that we ought to walk, that's the way we walk, even at church. Whatever the world says is what we ought to wear, that's what we wear, even at church. Whatever the world says we ought to sing, that's what we sing, even at church. Whatever the world says ought to be the attitude sociologically, that's the attitude even at church. And I've watched all the fads come and go, and I've watched the influences. Well, I remember when a fashionable program came out on television and everybody thought that guy or that gal was really cool, though that wasn't the word they used back in those days. They began to emulate the way they looked and the way they talked, and cliches and catchphrases began to infiltrate the church that they'd picked up out of Hollywood, that they'd picked up out of Hollywood, or they'd picked up off of television, or they'd picked up off of some kind of a secular personality. Let me tell you what I have seen transpire in my day. I have seen us move from a congregation revering the man in the pulpit, respecting him as a role model, to the point that now the role models for most church people are guys like Elvis. I can come to your home right now and I can tell you whether you're guilty or whether you're innocent. All I have to do is go to your child's room and see what kind of posters they have on the wall. All I have to do is look at your collection of CDs and see what kind of music you are listening to. Let me go to your car right now without you beating me there turn on the radio and listen to what station you have it tuned to. It will reveal your interest. And friend, listen now. What you are interested in is what you believe in. And if you are interested in what the world has to offer, then I am telling you, your assurance level of how you ought to live and what kind of a commitment you ought to make is gradually going to be eroded. And what the devil wants to do is to get you to the place that Christianity becomes a way of looking at certain things instead of a certain way of looking at everything. And Paul said, I know you're a great bunch of folks because when I preached with the power of the Holy Spirit, assurance blossomed in your life. I can't believe the numbers of Bibles in this building here tonight. And I've heard your pastor preach, and I know he's a Bible preacher. And therefore, I am saying to you, if you do not have a sense of ethic and morals and commitment that is in keeping with the Word of God, you are a hearer of the Word only and not a doer. If you're going to be a great church, and I think you are, if you're going to maintain it, you better listen to what the old preacher is saying to you right now. Because your children and their children are going to be under open frontal attack. It used to be subtle. I can remember when it was a subtle insinuation. But today, Christianity is made fun of in every conceivable manner. Television makes fun of us. Movies make fun of us. Recreational pursuits make fun of us. The media makes fun of us, and there is open disclosure now that Christianity no longer is to be tolerated in Western civilization. Do you know that that's the way it is? And I am saying to you prophetically, you better make up your mind. Are you going to live by the ethical values and the moral values of the world, which is nothing more than an alley cat attitude? Or are you going to live by what God Almighty says? If you don't, your homes are going to crumble. You say, oh, preach, you got to be kidding. Wake up! Did you know that in the Southern Baptist Convention now, the ratio of divorces among our constituency is exactly the same as it is in the secular society? Did you know that? Well, what has happened? The Word of God came with power. The Word of God came through the Holy Ghost, said Paul. But Paul said it brought assurance to you. Well, what is it doing to you? Are you more resolved right now that you're going to stay away from sin? Are you as resolved right now that you're going to dress modestly? And you know, I've got to say something about that. I just appreciate so much seeing people go to church that it don't look like you're going to go play volleyball. Most of my preacher buddies, they revel in the fact that they have a come-as-you-are philosophy. Most of the churches I go to approach God with a casual air and a casual attire. Now, folks, you better make up your mind. Is he God or is he not? Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ were coming to your house tomorrow, and you knew he was going to be there at 4 o'clock, let me tell you something I guarantee you would happen. First of all, the man would take off from work. If a woman worked, she would too. And they would get home in time to vacuum the floors, make every bed, dust every object in the house, wash behind the ears of every kid, comb everybody's hair, and dare them within an inch of their life to mess it up. And you would go to the closet, and you would get your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes out, and you would dress up because Jesus Christ is coming to your house. Am I right? Well, why don't you dress like that when you come to his house? Why don't you act like that? Why do you give him second best? Why do you come out of the world looking and smelling like, well, some of y'all sitting in this auditorium right now with cigarettes in your purse or your pockets, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you hadn't got enough respect for God to leave them filthy, sorry things at least out in your car. You're welcome. We should have taken my love offering first, boy. See, you know why? You know why preachers fall morally? And Bill will tell you, every week we hear of somebody that has messed up. You know why choir members separate? I was in a revival not long ago, and somebody told me that four people up in the choir used to be married to each other. You understand what I mean by that? There was a man over here, used to be married to a woman over there, and a woman over here used to be married to a man over there, and now then they just divorced and married the other partner. In the choir, setting up in the choir. Nobody does anything about it. Church members who drink and use alcohol. Church members who gamble. Church members who live licentious lives, and the church does nothing about it. You know why we've gotten to that? Because church people are not convinced. Here I stand, and I cannot and will not compromise. Now that's what the Word of God does to somebody. It teaches you right from wrong and what is right and what is wrong. And it does not let you exercise an option. It makes you understand you have to do the right thing. You have to flee from iniquity and cleave to that which is good. Assurance does that to you. But if you're not for sure, you think divorce is an option. That's not an option for a born-again believer. When I pastored from 89 to 96, every now and then I'd have couples come in and talk to me. And they'd say, Pastor, we just can't get along. We're thinking about divorce. I said, that's not an option. Get it out of your head. It's not an option. God said you can't do it. It's not an option. Forget it. We'll work out the problem. Well, she's hard to live with. We'll get used to it. You see, we've developed an attitude and a philosophy that's antithetical to the thesis of the Word of God. When the Bible is honored in the life of a church, everybody is confident that's the way we ought to live. Amen? Amen. In your tomorrows, you better be absolutely certain that the morals of the Bible, the ethical values of the Bible, the philosophy of the Bible, the principles of living in the Bible is the only way. And it doesn't matter what the academic society says. It doesn't matter what the entertainment industry says. It does not matter what's expedient. It does not matter what is popular. It doesn't matter. Everybody in this building has got to walk out of this building tonight out into that world with the understanding, I am going to live by what God says. Amen? And you'll be a loner. Somebody came to me not long ago and said, I really want to live for God. How do I separate myself from my worldly friends? I said, oh, don't worry about it. Just start living for God. They'll separate from you. Amen? Okay, now point number two. What is the second brush stroke in this portrait of a great church? Well, look down in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, brethren, I checked this out in the Greek. I didn't trust my own academic acumen, so I called some of my friends, even Paige Patterson I called, about this very thing 20 years ago. And I said, now look in the Greek and tell me, should that not read, and you became followers of the Lord and of us? And without exception, they said, no, no. The structure of the Greek is, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, you know what the bottom line is? You cannot be a great church if you do not follow God-appointed leadership. You cannot follow the Lord if you are not following God-appointed leadership. Now, you know, I get so put out with people that are always trying to protect God's honor and God's glory. Forget it. He said, I ain't going to share it with anybody. That's what he said. And he said, I will get the glory that is due me. Fact is, he said, if you don't do it, the rocks and the trees, the rivers, they will do it. So now y'all don't have to get all nervous about following men. Somebody joined our church when I became a pastor in Oklahoma City. We grew just in a year or so from 39 adults to over 500. And I had a man that just regularly said to me, now I want you to keep in mind, Pastor, I didn't come over here because of the man. I came over here because of the message. Finally, I had to stop him and dress him down and straighten him up. And I had to tell him that I didn't want to hear that kind of talk anymore. And if he could not forbid himself from doing it, find him another church. Now, you better hear what I'm going to tell you. Paul said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, you hear what I'm going to tell you. If you don't follow that man right there, if you don't trust that man right there, if you don't have confidence in that man right there, you will not have an open mind and heart to what that man preaches to you Sunday after Sunday. And God's people will say, but Bill Harrell has got this problem, or Sam Cathy has got that problem. Well, Rudy Toot-Toot, so what? Of course we're just men with feet of clay. But I am telling you, when we closet ourselves with God to seek and to find what God wants us to feed the flock which Christ commanded us to do, we turn from mere mortals and we become men with the message. And you can't separate the man from the message. You can't do it. And that's one of the tricks of the devil in this day in which we live. Churches where I preach are filled with people who say, oh, I love the Lord, and they hate their pastor. Now, I wouldn't say this to hurt the pastor, for that will shut up. Now, listen, I don't know where I am geographically right now. Where was that old auditorium situated? Right here? I can remember when you could have put it right out there. I can remember when you had a few hundred folks here. Now, some of y'all scared to death that Bill Harrell's going to get the credit for all of these beautiful buildings. And 20-some-odd years, some of them pretty odd, 20-some-odd years of faithful service to God. And some of y'all are just nervous as a rat in a cat show that God's going to lose his glory. Let me ask you a question. Think about the churches all around you, 2 miles that way, 3 miles that way, 4 miles that way, 7 miles that way, 9 miles that way, 12 miles, 15 miles, 20 miles. Think about those churches. When I came here in the early 80s, we're running 100 in Sunday school or 200 in Sunday school, and they still are. Why? Well, the logistics were better. That don't mean doodly squat. You know what I've discovered in the Bible, and I challenge you to challenge me on it. Every time God got ready to do anything, he found his man. And he put his man in charge. And he told his men, follow my man. And every time the man messed up like Moses did, he couldn't handle all of that responsibility. So God sent him an administrator, and they organized the whole shebang, but it did not delineate Moses's leadership capacity. And I'm here to tell you, every great church that I've ever preached in America has two things about it: strong, individual, egocentric leadership. You say, Bill Harrell's egotistical, and I'm so glad. If he didn't have confidence in his own leadership, he wouldn't be worth the salt that goes in his bread. You're welcome. He better have assurance. It better not be like most preachers. You know what most preachers say? I got to hurry up. There go my people, and I'm their leader. That's what most of them are saying. Most of them are wearing a cap that says B-A-I-K on it. Somebody said, what does that mean? Boy, am I confused. I said, you don't spell confused with a K. You don't know how confused I am. That's where most pastors are. They don't know how to preach that book. They don't know how to talk to you in the parking lot or in the office. They do not know how to manage your staff. And if you staff people can't submit to your pastor, resign and get out of town. There can only, anything two-headed is a monster. Do you know that? Every great church that's on record or in existence, it is there because of a strong man of God who preached the word of God, and he had assurance and confidence that what he was telling the people was right. And he, like Moses, would say, don't sweat that big body of water. Watch this. And the water parts. Now, folks, where'd y'all get all this?
Well, God gave it to us.
Well, of course. But how did he do it? Through men. Listen, I can prove what I'm saying to you by the Bible. You want me to prove it to you? Bible, Mr. Singer? Now unto him. I'm quoting scripture. You singers don't recognize the Bible, so I thought I'd better tell you about it. Amen. He quoted the scripture right there.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Listen to it. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask, unto him be glory in the church, here it comes, according to the power that worketh in us. There's my proof. God works through people. God works through that man. God works through you guys. See, you may think it's not important. You've got a few, whatever that slobber stick is. I mean, you may not think that little old round thing is important. And you may not think that your soft bass or tenor is not very important, but just let you be gone and you'll realize how important it is. Where'd all this come from? Sure, God gave it to you, but don't be nebulously silly. God gave it to you because he found a pastor and a people who were willing to stick together even when fusses and fights come, and I imagine you've had them. Almost every church I've ever known has had a fight. They're in the middle of one, or they're choosing up sides, don't have one. God does his work through his people. And Paul said, I want y'all to see the practicality of this. Look how practical this is. I mean, this is profound doctrine. When he said, I saw your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope, and your work of faith was to turn to God from idols. Your labor of love is to serve the true and the living God. And your patience of hope is to wait for his son from heaven. And right in the middle of that, he says, and y'all were followers of us and of the Lord. You want to remain a great church? Then you're going to have to choose to believe in and to follow your leadership. And I'm not talking about just the pastor. I'm talking about the associate. I'm talking about the music man. I'm talking about the youth man. I'm talking about the deacons. I'm talking about the structure, the infrastructure, the substructure. I'm talking about everything that these men get back in this office and pray over and decide on what to do and bring it to you and put it into function and focus, and you get involved in it and you go to work in it following the Lord because they are following the Lord. That's a great church. It's required. And it'll be attacked. You better pray for your preacher and his staff like you've never prayed for anybody. I'm a member of Morningside Baptist Church in Gaines of Valdosta, Georgia. The young man as pastor there is like a son to me. He is just virtually a son. He worked for me for 3 years. Probably was with me one of those times I came here, Wayne Robinson. He and Beth. They're like my kids. And I'm staff evangelist down there. We have two music directors back to back. Immoral. And got caught in their immorality. I'm telling you, beloved, every morning you must cry out to God. Oh, Lord, protect my pastor. Oh, Lord, help him tell them to stay together and love each other and satisfy each other and be husband and wife to each other. And oh God, and then start naming these staff members and pray for them, because staff people are under attack and staff people are failing. You can't follow the Lord if you don't have leaders to lead you how to do it. He is the under shepherd. The under shepherd guides the sheep. And that's you. If you're going to be a great church, you have to be confident that this is what you want to do. And then you have to follow the pastor. But then there's a third brush stroke. Y'all getting tired of this? And my sermon like baloney, I can cut them off anywhere. If I catch y'all getting weary of it now, I'll just quit and we'll go pick it up again tomorrow night. Right now, I think you're listening, are you? Okay, look at the third thing he said. And you became, pardon me, verse 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Did you hear what he said? He said, you folks had so much assurance about your Christian faith, and you were following us so perfectly that all the other believers used you as an example. Now, beloved, no church can become great and stay great unless they make up their mind they're going to get along with each other. You are supposed to be an example to one another. I hear people all the time saying, oh, I don't want to do that for fear I'll be a bad influence on a lost man and come to church and be meaner than hell. I know people who say, oh, I wouldn't drink that beer. I wouldn't go to that gambling hall. Oh, I wouldn't do this, that, and the other for fear it would be a bad influence on a lost man. You can't influence a lost man. He's dead. How are you going to register spiritual influence on a dead man? You say, well, I hear them talking all the time. Yeah, they just got word. They don't know what they're talking about. They are dead without Christ. You can't influence that guy. He's no more lost because you drank a beer than he was if you didn't drink it. He's lost. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, be a good influence on a lost man. But all through the Bible it says, bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Forgive one another. And here it says, be examples to one another. Folks, great churches make up their mind, we don't want to lose a choir like this. We don't want to lose an orchestra like that. We don't want to get to the place that we don't have a pastor who can say, raise your Bible. And if there's 700 people here tonight, 600 Bibles went in the air. I mean that sincerely. If you don't want to lose that, if you want to hang on to a place where you can bring your children and not worry about what the teachers are going to teach them. When I walked through that back door tonight, some young woman was up here with a bunch of children, and they were singing. Do you know for sure that they were singing right stuff? Well, you probably do. Why? Well, you're confident that they are. I believe they are, too. If you don't want to lose that, you're going to have to make up your mind right now. We're just not going to let division come. Just not going to, just choose not to. Well, it hurt my feelings. Well, get over it. Whose feelings have you hurt? Well, they said a terrible thing. Well, pin a rose on your nose, ain't you something? You're supposed to be dead to self. And I'm going to make a statement to you right now that I want you to really get. If every one of you will resolve in your heart that you're going to assume an attitude that will produce a behavior that'll never hurt anybody in this church, never harm anybody, and that you refuse to be offended or upset, I'll guarantee you, God is going to look and say, I like that, and the people are going to start coming. God's going to put some of his babies over there, and some of his babies over there, and the young adults are going to start coming, and they're going to start getting pregnant and having little children, and the nursery is going to grow. You know why? Because God wants his people in a place where his children can learn how to live, and you ain't learning how to live when you bellyache and gripe all the time. The name of my church in Oklahoma City was Graceway. I told all the young women, I said, get pregnant. Have them babies. I'll build you a nursery. I said, it's grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, godly reproduction age church expansion. Now, of course, I said a lot of that with tongue in cheek. But at the same time, I meant it. We wanted to be the kind of a reservoir where God could say, I want my converted alcoholic to be in Graceway. I want my converted prostitute to be in Graceway. I want, and I'm thinking of people right now. I want that girl that made her living working as a topless dancer. I want her in Graceway to learn how to live. And she got saved and worked four jobs in order to make a living for her little children because she found the reservoir where God's people loved her. And she found out, hey, I don't want to go back to those idols. I want to live like this. I want this kind of a life. What if everybody in the church was as sweet only as you are? As forgiving only as you are. As kind only as you are. Huh? As giving only as you are. As forgiving only as you are. Are you an example? What if everybody in this church read the Bible only as much as you do? Prayed only as much as you do? What if somebody walked up to you and said, tell you what I'm going to do now, I'm going to watch you and your wife, and however y'all relate to each other and however y'all talk to each other, that's where I'm going to build my life. Folks, this flesh does not have anything good in it. Do you hear what I'm telling you? And there will be times that the flesh will get the upper hand on you, and you will lose the victory, you will lose the battle, and you will think things and say things that you didn't mean and you wished you had not said it. But at the same time, God has made a provision by which you can hold things together. And the driving motivational force behind it is being an example to each other. Do you care what people think about you? Does it matter to you? If somebody asked your child, knowing you wouldn't know who their favorite person is, would it be you? Whom do you respect more than anybody on the face of this earth? Would they name you daddy? Would they name you mama? I hear all these people talking about my best friend is my wife. I want you to know my daddy is my best buddy. Is that really genuinely true? Or is it just sociological gobbledygook? Folks, we're under a mandate from God to be an example to each other. And when you have committee meetings, you better keep it in mind. And when you deacons get together, you better keep it in mind. You all have business meetings? Bill, I'm talking to you. Wake up. Do y'all have business meetings? Do you have business meetings? God help you. Quarterly? Somehow that ought to be done annually. And it ought to be done at 4 a.m. And then nobody would come except the folks that really care about the cause of Christ at Abilene Baptist Church. Are you aware of that when business meeting time? Well, I'm just one of these fellas just says what he thinks, bless God. Well, that doesn't make you crazy. That makes you stupid. See, the Word of God says, y'all remember the Bible, don't you? Hold them up again. Y'all remember the Bible? Okay, the Bible says, let every word that proceeds out of your mouth minister grace to the hearer. Edify the listener. When you talk in deacon meeting and committee meetings and in business meetings, does it edify everybody that's there, or does it make you nervous? How is it at your house? Are you practical Christians? When I was a pastor, everybody wanted me to counsel them before they got married. They wanted 4 or 5 hours of premarital counseling. I said, oh, I can do it in 15, 20 seconds. Because you're going to learn all that other stuff through practice anyway. You know what I'd tell them? Just treat one another like a Christian. That'll get it done. I'd say, son, treat her like she's God's youngin'. Honey, treat him like he's God's youngin'. Respect him as a Christian, brother. Respect your sweetheart as a Christian. Just be like a Christian. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's the portrait of a great church. You have absolute assurance. You follow God's appointed leadership, even if he has failings. You are examples to each other. And then the fourth brushstroke, and I'm not going to say much about it because I may preach on it Wednesday night. The fourth brushstroke is evangelism. Folks, you can't have a great church without winning souls. You cannot have a great church without baptizing people. You cannot have a great church unless the people in it understand that the primary function of a church is to make disciples. And the making of disciples begins with winning souls. You hear what he said about these people? Look at it. You talk about an accolade. You can't find anything in the Bible more complimentary than verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now look at me a minute. I know it's hard on you, but do it anyway. Look at me. You know what the Greek there means when it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord? Do you remember when you were a child, or even recently, you dropped a rock in the water? What did it do? Circles. Concentric circles going away from where that was. That's exactly the picture right there. He said, you people are doing it so well that for from you, the message goes out. The word of the Lord goes out. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God is shed abroad. Oh, my. Folks, you know why we have visitation programs? Because you won't win souls without it. You know why we've had EE, CWT? You know why I wrote my own witnessing training program called SWR? That stands for sowing, watering, and reaping. You know why I had to do that? Because I have 700-800 people in church on Sunday morning, and less than 100 of them visiting and witnessing. See, the way God really wants it to be is that you love him so much that you never miss church. You love him so much that you bring your neighbors with you. And you love each other so much that your neighbors see the difference. And then when Bill Harrell stands up and proclaims the word of God, it like a two-edged sword cuts away every bit of the resistance. And the Spirit of God brings sinners to saving faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. There is nothing on the face of this earth as exciting as seeing somebody come to Jesus like I saw that child come to Jesus right here this morning. It never gets old. It never gets tiresome. It's the most wonderful thing in this world. And when all four of these strokes are on the canvas, there's a beautiful picture that's being portrayed. And it's a fellowship, folks like you. And I meant it when I said it. I'll say it again. I said it when I started. I believe you're like this. And I believe the reason God wanted me to preach this so you'd know you're like that. You see, you became a great church in the midst of all of these little old struggling churches that are still struggling. What's the difference? A man of God preaching the word of God, you following him in great assurance, you being examples to each other and trying your best to get people saved. It'll be that way from now on if you work at it. But if you think it's going to come automatically, you're being set up to be divided, then may God keep that from happening. Well, I hope you enjoyed hearing it as much as I enjoyed doing it. And Bill, I'm going to let you give the invitation and open the church doors of... Because I don't have any idea what I'd ask people to do after a message like that, except go home determined to live by it.